Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Is a thing on there? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to continue our study here in the sign gifts. Okay? And we are now this morning all the way down at verse 20. We've been working ourselves through the passage here. And, I hope and trust that as we've gone through this, you see that and understand why there is so much confusion in Christianity about this. Frankly, it's just because people, number one, they don't divide the word of truth, but they just don't read the Bible. Some of these things are pretty simple and basic. The purpose of going over this information isn't so that we can become smarter than anybody else, but it genuinely is for our own personal edification, but also to assist others that are maybe wondering about these things. Not every believer wonders about tongues and so forth. Not every believer, by any stretch of the imagination, is interested in what the Word of God says about it. But some of them are. And some of them, like you hear today, will listen to these things and believe what God's Word says. It is interesting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you look at towards the end of the chapter, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, and it says this: If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You ever wondered why Paul says that in this section? He doesn't say that in Romans. Why is that verse here? He doesn't say that in Romans. He doesn't say that in Galatians or Ephesians and so forth. I mean, it's certainly true about all Paul's ministry. But why make that statement here? Well, one of the reasons is that this whole issue of the sign gifts, the tongues in particular, was going to be something that was going to be debated throughout the dispensation of grace. And God's Word is settled on it through Paul's ministry. When Paul comes to the end of this section, 12, 13, and 14, dealing with the sign gifts, that's when he makes the statement. He says, listen, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, here's how you determine right now. You'll determine that quick whether you're talking to somebody who is spiritually minded or not. He'll acknowledge the things that I wrote down right there in these verses is what the Lord said. And if a guy will not respond to what's said on the page, written Word of God, that guy is not spiritual and he's not a prophet. It's that simple. And so you see how powerful that is? You see how important that is? This is the place where the Apostle Paul puts that verse. Now, we're not at verse 37 yet. We're actually back to verse 19. Look back at verse 19. He says, Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I do have to correct something that I said last week, because I was corrected, and rightfully and thankfully so. I was missing a zero. Remember that? The ratio there? 5 to 10,000. Who remembers what it was? It was point. I put 0.005, but actually I was missing a zero. It's actually 0.005, right? So I stand corrected, and rightfully so. That's incredible. He says, I would rather speak words that everybody can understand, 5 compared to 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Now, after having said that, after having put this in its proper relationship, ratio, now look what Paul says. And here's what we're going to pick up starting. Here's what we're going to pick up today. Look what he does now. And you got to realize this is after chapter 12, 13, and thus far in the verse in chapter 14, 19 verses in 14. After giving them all that information, he's going to say this. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Paul's saying here, listen, I'm fixing to tell you, Corinthians, something, and we're going to figure out whether or not in your understanding you're children or men. Remember, he's already told them what charity is, chapter 13. Charity is the result of spiritual maturity, edification growing in God's Word. And he basically has told them in chapter 13 that they need to function on the basis of charity. Well, now he's fixing to, as some say, check their meter. He's fixing to check out whether or not they're going to think like men or children, whether or not they're going to respond positively to the Word of God. He's going to tell them why tongues are there in the first place. Why are they there? What was the purpose of the tongues? And their response to that, their acceptance or rejection of that, is going to make it clear as to whether or not spiritually they're children or they're willing to grow up and be mature saints. See what's going on there? So, look at what he says again at verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. You're going to have to grow up to listen to what I'm saying, Paul is saying to the Corinthians. You're going to have to grow up and be a man here, because I'm fixing to tell you something that if you're a child, you are not going to receive it. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to accept it. You see what he's saying here? So now look what he says. In the law it is written, and then he goes back and quotes from Isaiah and from Deuteronomy. We will look at both of them. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore? Because of what was written about tongues. Because of what was written back there in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Deuteronomy, about tongues, look at how he tells us to view it. He says, wherefore, tongues are for a what? Sign. Not to them that believe. Now, even if you didn't read anything else in the rest of the chapter, who are the tongues a sign for? No. Who are the... maybe y'all do need to tell me to leave today, right? Okay. Who are the tongues not assigned to? If the tongues are not assigned to the believers, then why are we doing them in the local assemblies filled with believers? See, if you didn't have anything else in the rest of the chapter, that verse right there is going to determine whether or not you give value to what God's Word says. Now you have more to clarify some issues, to be sure. But when he says here, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, then you automatically know that if some in a local assembly are speaking in tongues amongst themselves, and there are no believers around, listen, are they spiritual? The answer is no. They are not spiritual, because the verse is going to go on to say, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are written to you are the commandments of the Lord. See that? It's this cut and dry, friends. We're not trying to be unkind. This is what God's Word says. Now look at what else he says. Verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. We'll come back to that part of the verse in just a moment. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, let's first of all talk about tongues being a sign. What are they a sign of, and to whom? We want to make sure and deal with those issues. What are tongues a sign of? How would we know? Any ideas? What's the verse? What saith the Scripture? The way that you're going to find out what tongues are a sign of and who they are assigned to, or whom they deal with, is check out what the Word of God says. That's why Paul, as an example, look over back to verse 21. Look back to verse 21 there. What's he say? What's he say, verse 21 there? Why? Paul, why tell us that? Why take our thinking back to Scripture? Because Scripture is what's going to give us the answer. We've got to base our answer, our conclusion, based upon what Scripture says. So Paul is going to take the thinking of the Corinthians back to the Old Testament so that they therefore can appreciate, and hopefully they will appreciate, the purpose for which tongues were there anyway. So when we ask, what was it a sign of? Where should we go to find out? To the place where it was written. Who was it assigned to? Where should we go to find out? The place where it was written. That's how you do it. And that's what Paul expects these guys to do. So go back with me, if you would, then to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and to Isaiah chapter 28. And hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 14. You want to have Deuteronomy chapter 28 and you want to have Isaiah chapter 28. Let's do this briefly and efficiently if we can. So get Deuteronomy chapter 28 and then get Isaiah and chapter number 28 here. Paul actually kind of draws upon both passages of Scripture. Oftentimes, when the New Testament makes reference to the Old Testament, it will actually pull from a couple of different sources and put a couple of passages together like that for your edification. This is an example of that. Look, for example, look at Isaiah chapter number 28. Look at verse 11. Isaiah 28:11. You'll see the you'll see the verse. It says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." And then look at the last phrase of verse 12. The last phrase of verse 12. "Yet they would not hear." See that? So you can see that obviously Paul's referring to that. Hold that verse and go with me now to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And let's see verse 49. Deuteronomy 28:49. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." Paul is drawing upon both passages of Scripture, and in order for us to appreciate not just the fact that Paul goes back there, but to appreciate why he goes back there to help our understanding about tongues and be able to answer what's it a sign of and to whom it's a sign and so forth, we need to spend a little bit of time back here. We're going to start then in Deuteronomy 28, and then from there we'll launch over to Isaiah 28. And we can do this briefly because I think it'll be easy to get the point here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verse 1. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will..." And then he's going to bless them. Right? If they obey, what can they expect? Blessing. Now, let me just... I'm going to side note just a little bit, and I'm going to come right back. Watch this. Verse 3. "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." Verse 4. "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body." Verse 5. "Blessed shalt be thy basket." Verse 6. "Blessed shalt thou be when thou..." And so on. All the way down. "Blessed shalt thou be." Blessed. What did Israel need to do in order to be blessed? Obey. Keep the law. Now, as you in your mind, again, I'm sidetracking, I'm going to come right back, maybe, right? As you in your mind, you read down that, "Blessed shalt thou be, blessed shalt thou be, blessed shalt thou be, blessed shalt thou be, blessed shalt thou be." Does that make you think of a verse in Paul's epistles that's different than that one? How about that he already has blessed you with all... Here, Israel was going to be blessed with all physical blessings on the earth if they obeyed. You, as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, being placed in Christ by faith in what? The blood of Christ. You already have all what? Spiritual blessings. As you read the other day, you go, "Wow, what a comparison here." So now, back on track, okay? So you can see in the context here that what is said before Israel is if they obey, then they get the blessing. But if you look a little bit further ahead, verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice," and so forth. First word of verse 16, 17, 18, 19. See that? And from this point all the way through the rest of the chapter, the Lord is telling Israel, through Moses, Moses is telling Israel, on behalf of the Lord, that if they disobey, what they can expect. One of the things that would eventually come around was they would be removed from the land by an enemy nation. Judgment was going to come. They would be taken out of the land. Now, with that in mind, go a little bit further ahead at verse 48. Verse 47, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness." See, that's why judgment's going to come. Verse 48, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed thee." Now look at verse 49. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far." Listen, this is Moses telling Israel before they even go into the land about their future. They haven't even gone to the land yet. And then he says at verse 49, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old, nor serve the favor, show favor to the young. Question. Once Israel was going to be in the land, experiencing the blessings, the prediction is they're going to turn to idols, the curses are going to come. If you and I were Israel back then, when we turn from God, the curses are coming. If we heard a language in our land that we did not understand, that we did not know, it was an unknown tongue to us, what did it mean?
Under the curse.
It meant the specific judgments. Listen, what was it a sign of? It was a sign of judgment is what it was. The first time in the Bible when Moses writes here about this other tongue, these tongues that you don't understand, you're going to hear them in your own land, the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and so forth. When you hear those foreign tongues in your land, understand it's the fulfillment of that verse right there. Understand judgment was coming. Tongues in Israel's land said what? You're under the curse. You've rebelled. You've gone away. And judgment has arrived. See what it means there? Isaiah 28 is going to say the same thing, only from a different perspective. When Moses writes Deuteronomy, it's way future. When Isaiah writes Isaiah 28, it's at the door. The Assyrians were ready to come in. That northern kingdom heard this other tongue, the Assyrian language. And then several years after that, the southern kingdom, Judah, was going to hear the Babylonian language. Both were unknown tongues to them. Go over now to Isaiah 28 and you'll see what's going on here. Look at Isaiah chapter 28 now. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, start with me at verse 1. Isaiah 28 verse 1, he says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of who? Ephraim." Ephraim is a reference to that northern kingdom. And you can see when it says the crown of pride, is pride a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. The drunkards of Ephraim. In the context, what's going on is that whole northern kingdom has gone off into idolatry and they're just off in their own pride. The drunkards of Ephraim. And he talks about the fact that judgment is coming. They deserve wrath and judgment. Look at, with that context in mind, jump ahead to verse 9. Verse 7. "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink." Does it sound like Israel's doing good or bad? They're not doing so hot. Look at verse 8. "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place." Listen, Israel is completely unclean. So it begs the question. It brings up a question. Look at verse 9. "Whom shall he teach knowledge?" You see, you understand the question? If Israel's all unclean out there, if they're all given to idolatry and so forth, who's he going to go teach knowledge to? Who's going to be open to his word? You see the question? Let's find the answer. "Who shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Here's the answer. "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Who's that? That's like the little children. That's why Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry kept referring to the little flock as "my little children." He was looking for those in Israel who were going to be taken away from the tradition of the elders and were going to listen to his word. Listen, if all of Israel is in idolatry, who is he going to teach knowledge to? He's going to have to find some people that will start with him and they'll start right at the basics. He can go precept upon precept, line upon line. He's going to have to start with them at the basics. So you see what's going on there? All right, let's keep going now. Verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet," what does it say there? All right. See what's going on here? Isaiah prophesies, and he says this. Israel, and in particular in the context, that northern kingdom, you're all off into idolatry. God was looking for those in the nation that he could teach. And he was going to find those and separate those from the rest of the nation. And he was going to send another nation to you with stammering lips and another tongue that you did not know. And you're still not going to listen. See what's going on here? So once again, when Israel heard those stammering lips, those other tongues in their land, what was it a picture of? Curse. Judgment. Exactly correct. When the Assyrians came in and took that northern kingdom, that fulfilled that verse historically. When the Babylonians came in and took the southern kingdom, it fulfilled this prophecy historically. The Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity was the historical political fall of the nation. That's when God took the nation of Israel and gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar. All nations were given over to Nebuchadnezzar. That was the historical political fall of the nation. With that in mind, why does Paul go back and quote these passages? Why does he tell the Corinthians, hundreds of years beyond this, he says, listen guys, you better grow up to understand this. In the law, this is what's written about tongues. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Why does Paul take the Corinthians' thinking back there in order for them to appreciate why tongues were there, what they were a sign of? Any ideas? Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number. I know you know. You know the answer. Go to Romans chapter number 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 11. When those verses were fulfilled historically with the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, that was the fall of the nation of Israel politically. That is when God took the nation of Israel and removed them from being the head of the nations to being the tail, like the curse said. That was their political fall. But doesn't Romans chapter number 11 tell us about a different fall? And which fall was it? Not their political fall. They'd been fallen since the Babylonian captivity politically. But over here in Romans chapter number 11 and verse 11, it says this. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. The fall of Israel there, at the salvation of Saul of Tarsus and so forth, the fall of Israel that he records here is not their political fall, but which one? Their spiritual fall. The spiritual fall of Israel occurs there at Acts chapter 7. And then, of course, Saul gets saved at 9. The dispensation of grace is ushered in. The fall of Israel spiritually occurs there in the early chapters of Acts. Question. When Paul told the Corinthians, in the law it is written, and he goes back and looks at those two verses and says, understand, when Israel heard tongues, what was it a sign of? Judgment. Their fall. Well, now who were tongues? Now where were tongues active? They were active out among the Gentiles out there. In Corinth. Corinth is not in Jerusalem. But the fact that the tongues were active among the Gentiles, just like back then, was a sign of what? Judgment. It was a sign of the spiritual fall of the nation of Israel. If Israel wanted to find the true God of the Bible, once Israel fell, where did they need to go? They need to go to the Gentiles, and in particular the Gentiles that knew the gospel of the grace of God. They need to go find Paul and those to whom Paul taught. You see what I'm driving at here? So when he says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter... look over, for example, it's 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Get a verse here. 1 Corinthians 1, and you can go back over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. I'm sorry, yeah, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22, and then we'll get back to chapter 14. Look at that verse there. He's already told us in chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews, what? Require a sign. See that? The Jews require a sign. Take that verse, and in your thinking, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Okay, what do you know then about the presence of tongues to Israel? What's a sign of? It's a sign of judgment. It's a sign that God's not happy with them. It's a sign that they still would not hear. The fact that the tongues were operational among the Gentiles very clearly said to Israel, Israel, God left you guys. If you want salvation, you got to go out there to the Gentiles now. See what's going on there? So look at what he says now here. Verse 22. Put this together. Wherefore tongues are for a what? What do you know from chapter number 1, verse 21 and 22, who requires a sign? Israel. That verse says, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. When Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians, who is it that isn't believing? It wasn't the Corinthians. It was the Jews. When you study through the book of Acts, most of the persecution Paul is experiencing is not coming just from the Gentiles out there. It's coming primarily from unbelieving Israel. Isn't that amazing? The Jews keep stirring people up. Every city Paul went to, the Jews kept following him wherever he went. It's been said before that Paul had a great following, yeah, by enemy Jews, okay, and so forth. When that verse says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, those tongues were a sign of judgment that God left. He left who? He left Israel. Signs among the Corinthians was a sign. Let me correct that. Tongues among the Corinthians was a sign of the spiritual fall of the nation of Israel. And those unbelieving Jews, if they wanted anything, they now had to go listen to what Paul said. They now had to go follow what the doctrine of the Apostle Paul said. You see what's going on there? Question. What are tongues for then? Sign for Israel. Unbelieving Israel. If that's the case then, why are we doing them in the local assemblies?
They're
evidently so.
Money
is a fair show in the flesh. Exactly what. See, Paul has already taught them that these things are going to pass away. See that? Now, let's keep going. I'm sorry? All right, let's keep going. So that's pretty clear, right? Look at what he says in verse 22 as well. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Let me ask you a question before I proceed. There are possibly those here this morning, and maybe in your heart, you don't know how to deal with tongues. Maybe you've kind of went, well, there's a lot of people out there that speak in tongues. It's just kind of okay. And since the church is divided about it, I don't need to make up my mind. Can I ask you a question? Make up your mind this morning, if you haven't already. Because the verse is clear. Paul says, if any man think of himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are written to you are the commandments of the Lord. So just make up your mind. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everybody or make everybody agree with you. Just come to your own convictions about these things out based upon what the verse says. And then rest in that. You don't have to wonder, are they not? They are not. It isn't what's going on today. And just move on. If people disagree with you, it's okay. Have you ever met even one person that agreed with you about everything? The right answer is no. All right? Just get married, you'll find out, right? You know, have kids, you'll find out. Have teenagers, you'll find out. When I was in Chicago, I got to tell you this real quick, and I'll get back on track, really, I will. Every year for the last how many years I've been teaching the teens, and I really, really enjoyed it. It's a wonderful week, 5 days a week out there, and the last several years we've taken them to Chicago to pass out tracts. It's a great, great teaching opportunity and so forth. But it's interesting that year after year after year, the complaint of the teenagers is always the same. Always. Never changes. Never has historically, never will. You know what it is? No?
Bad music.
No? No? Guess what it is? Mom and dad's always wrong. The complaint of every teenager always has and always been. You guys have made it through your teen years. You remember this, right? If the memory's still working. It's just funny. Because I asked them the question, well, how are things going home? How are things going at school? Do you have good, you know? The one thing that will stir them up and wake them up more than anything else is, well, mom tells me to do this, dad tells me to do this, and so forth. You know, it's incredible about that. And they all chime in, yeah, what she said, what he said, type thing, you know? And you got to rein them back in because otherwise the class is lost at that point. But it's just interesting, you know. I'm not sure where I was going with all that. So I honestly don't remember, okay? So, well, I guess we better get back on track here. Yeah, something like that. So, All right. I know what it was. It was not everybody has to... This is what it was. Not everybody has to agree with you. You know, you can actually be a teenager and live through life and realize not everybody agrees with you. Okay? But come to a conviction about the tongues. Come to a conclusion about it if you've not settled that already. Rest in what the Word of God says. Now, let's move on then. Verse 22. He says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, now let's shift gears a little bit here, prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Why is that true? Yes, we've already learned in this chapter what prophesying is. In the context that Paul uses it, prophesying is not the idea of foretelling the future, but simply saying, thus saith the Lord. It's teaching the Word of God. And at the time Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, was all the Word of God complete yet? No, they didn't have it all yet. Paul, for example, could be over at Corinth writing the book of Romans, which is where he was, writing the book of Romans, and yet it was going to take some time for that book of Romans not just to get to Rome, but then to be copied and dispersed. So there could be an extended period of time before the doctrine of Romans was available to all the local assemblies. Hence, in those various local assemblies, you have those that had the gift of prophecy. That is, they could teach verbally what was going to show up in writing. Everybody understand what's going on there? They could teach verbally what was going to arrive in writing. Up until the Word of God was complete, then there was no longer the necessity for these gifts. So you can see at that verse that prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And you know why? It's because it would edify a saint. It would edify a saint. It would build up the local assembly. Now look how he applies this. Look how he takes that information and says, okay, so now do this, 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 this. Look how he does it. He says, if the whole church be come together into one place, and what's the next word there? All speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Why? The answer is yes, by the way, but why? Why? You see, if tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever, are they? The unbelieving Jew, is that true? Well then, why, if that unbeliever or unlearned came in, why would they say you're mad? Why is it confusion? You've got the right answer, but why is it confusion? If somebody walks in this church and all of us are speaking a different language, what's it going to sound like? Total babble. That's the issue. That's the problem here. He's going to go on to say that while tongues are in effect, two or at the most three, and that in order. See that? So you can see the confusion it would create. The reason they're going to say you're mad is they're going to say, wait, God is not the author of confusion, but in here is total confusion, so God's not involved in what you're doing. Now look at what he says, verse 24. But if all prophesy, now they're staying in the clear language, right? They're all saying the same thing. It's not like to a lost guy, Christ died for your sin, trust the blood of Christ. Everybody's saying that. They're saying Christ rose. They're all saying the same thing in a language. They're all the same language, right? So he says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and he's beaten up of all if he doesn't believe. No, that's just my part. And I'll just check and see if you're still with me there. He says, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face. I've often liked to see that in this church sometimes. Anyway, he said, I really do. I kind of wonder about that verse there. But he says, and he falls down on his face. He will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How come that happens in that situation? Listen, if an unbeliever was to walk in the local assembly at Corinth, and all the believers in that local assembly were saying the same thing in the same language, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ shed his blood there at Calvary. You're going to die and go to hell without Christ. If they're all saying the same thing, pretty soon you got the Word of God coming from all these angles at this person, and this person's going to be convicted by the Word of God. See how simple this is? It is not complicated at all. So having established that, now look what he does here. Verse 26. How is it then? Okay, so in light of that, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Last sentence. What's it say there? And which edifies? Tongues or prophecy? So which language should you speak in? The language that everybody understands, not unknown tongues. See how clear that is? Now look at verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue... See, he doesn't say you can't do it. He says, if you do it, here's the qualification. Let it, and you've got to underline this or mark this, let it be by two or at the most by how many? And that by what? All right, just from that verse right there, what do you know for sure when tongues were in effect? And even if you're going to say they're in effect today, what do you know for sure about them?
One at a time.
One at a time. What else? In order. What else? And at the most, how many?
Three.
As soon as the fourth guy stands up, you know what? It is not the Spirit of God doing it. See how simple this is? Paul has given them some real specific instructions as to how to determine whether or not it's the Spirit of God doing it. Question. Why is Paul so specific about this? I mean, in many other things, Paul lets you decide. You know what I'm saying? Because of grace, right? He gives you some parameters, and then he says, now you just decide within these parameters what to do. How come in this situation he says by two or at the... How come God, the Holy Spirit, is so exact on this? Why? You betcha. Because of what it said to Israel and because of to correct the confusion at Corinth about the sign gifts. They were totally... The unbelieving Jews were saying, if God's among you guys, and we doubt that He is, there's total confusion over there. Why would we want to leave this to go to total confusion? See what's going on there? So Paul is correcting the Corinthians in their thinking and their operation of what they said God the Holy Spirit was doing. Because God the Holy Spirit wasn't doing that. So it's incredible that He's so exact on this. He says again in verse 27, if any man speak an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. You know, I think I may have mentioned when we were there at the camp a couple weeks ago there in Pine Valley, I think it was for one of the breakfasts. I walked in, I was kind of late and everything, and there was several guys sitting around the table. They weren't our group and everything, and they were all there. At least I think it was they were all talking in tongues, so I didn't understand a thing. And they were all talking at the same time. It's kind of loud and everything. And, you know, just total confusion. And you can go to the average church, the average Pentecostal church, or whatever church it is that professes that tongues are still in effect. And you know what you can do? Just with that verse right there, you can come to your own convictions. You can let that verse be right.
Is that verse different than other...
You know, I don't know. The question is that verse different than any other translations? I don't know. And since nobody else has other translations here, you don't know. Anyway, no, but check it out. That's a good question. I was doing a study with the guy day before yesterday and so forth. He had a different translation. It was yesterday morning at the study over the chateau. He had a different translation as the New American Standard, and there was a verse that was completely different than the King James Bible. Anyway, I'm not sure if that was different or not, okay? No, what it is that in the context here, this is the supernatural gift of tongues and interpretation. So at the time it was in effect, let's say I never studied Spanish, whatever, okay? And let's say you never studied Spanish and you didn't know Spanish, okay? And yet I spoke it, you would be able to interpret it if it was supernaturally given. And that's another way that they could determine whether or not it was supernaturally given here, okay? All right, let's move on. Leon's falling asleep here. We've got to wake him back up with some tongues. I'm just joking. All right, okay. All right, look at... So look at verse 27 again. If any man... See, it's dangerous to sit on the front... Poor Leon, we picked on him Wednesday. And he thought he was going to get away from it by sitting in the front row, but no, it's worse here. Anyway, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Watch verse 28. But if there be no interpreter... What does that verse say? Let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. What's that mean? Bite your tongue. That's incredible. It means that both gifts had to be operational in the local assembly at the same time. A guy to speak it and a guy to interpret it. Now, how much of that is happening today? And the guy that interpreted it had to be a different guy. You hear people nowadays, they speak in tongues and then they interpret it themselves. That doesn't fit the pattern. Let's move on. We're going to run out of time here. He says, look at verse 29. Let the prophets... Now, as we move on to prophets now, the prophecy. Let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. Judge what? How? Okay, what, whether it's true or not, but how? What'd you say? Leon got one right here. How? By the word of God. Look at what he goes on to say here. He says, verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. See, now we're talking about speaking the language that the whole audience understands. Not tongues, but prophesying, teaching the word of God. Verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What's that mean? You check it out by the word of God is what you do. One prophet, for example, would stand up and say one thing. Another prophet would stand up, and if what that prophet said was entirely, completely different than what this guy said, how would they know if we're talking about during a time of the transition period when they didn't have the complete word of God yet? How would they know? But how would they know? Go to the word of God. Exactly. Go to the Word of God. So let's say Prophet A stands up and says something. He says, no, the fall of Israel hasn't occurred. And Prophet B stands up and says, the fall of Israel has occurred. And the day before that, they got the book of Romans as an example. How would they check out what they said? Boom. Our apostle said so. You see what I'm doing? By the same token, they could go back and check even the Old Testament scriptures to verify what these prophets were saying. There was a check system, a cross balance. That's not the right way to say it, but a checks and balances. Thank you. Okay, that kind of system there. And then if you look at verse 33, it's real simple. For God is not the author of what? You know what? In the end, that's kind of how you decide, isn't it? That's how you decide. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What, man, is it 12 already? It isn't. Well, okay. Well, let me do this. We're going to have to deal with... And actually, I was... Look at verse 34. Maybe we should just skip that verse. Okay? Yeah, Laurie's out of town. No, I better talk about it now, right? Okay. Yeah. You know? No, we'll have to... There are just a lot of... People don't like to deal with this chapter because there's a lot of things that people get in trouble about in this chapter. But listen, that verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. When he says in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, it is clear who was the driving force behind the confusion in tongues at Corinth. Who was it? It was the women. It was not God, the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't the men. When you study the local church at Corinth, the men were completely falling down on their spiritual responsibilities. They weren't taking the leadership. And Paul says very clearly, let your women keep silence in the churches. And you know what? If the women who profess to be speaking in tongues today would believe that verse right there, you'd shut down the tongue movements that quick. Right now, you'd shut it down. Isn't it amazing? Incredible verse there. Well, we're going to have to deal with this next time. Well, verse 34, the end of the chapter, I'll bring my own rope so you ladies can kind of... Anyway, we'll deal with verse 34 to verse 39, 40 next time. But let's do look at verse 40. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. That issue of God's not the author of confusion. Let things be done decently and in order. That's the governing principle throughout this whole section here. You understand, see what's going on there? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll continue here next time. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. Lord, we ask that as we have thought through these things this morning and studied through this whole section so far, we pray that we would not get big fat heads about this issue, but that we would have humble hearts and that it would be our earnest desire not in any way to go out and show others where they're wrong, but rather to genuinely, with your heart and love for the lost and for the edification of the saints, have that desire to build them up as well as to let your word build us up in the faith. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, let's all stand and sing the last song in the Sunday School songbook, Complete Indeed. Complete Indeed, the last song in the Sunday School songbook.